And take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter number 41, if we could. Isaiah chapter number 41. There was a passenger in a taxi cab that leaned over to ask the driver a question and gently tapped the driver on the shoulder to get his attention. Well, the driver, all of a sudden, when he felt that tap, screamed. He lost control of the cab and nearly hit a bus, drove over the curb, and stopped just inches from a large plated window. For a few moments, everything was just silent in the cab. Then the shaking driver said, Are you okay? I am so sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me. Well, the badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly. Well, the driver replied, No, I'm the one who is sorry. It's entirely my fault. Today is my very first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for 25 years. Yeah, that would freak me out too, I guess. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been in a series I've been calling Fighting Fear, and the objective of that series is to help us get victory over fear. But as I was praying and seeking the Lord's will and for today, this hour, I felt a bit compelled to address the topic here a little bit as well. Because I imagine today there are people that have a problem with fear. And on some level, because all of us deal with it on a regular basis on some level. You know, we live in a very stressed out society. That's not hard to see. And the intensity of things that come at us, even as Christians, can send our system into overdrive and the feelings of being overwhelmed and stressed and fearful can really get a hold of us in a very negative way. The goal today is to help, because God doesn't desire any of us to be controlled by fear, but able to rest peacefully with Him because of who He is. Isaiah 41 verse 10, we're just going to examine one verse today. It's one of the great promises of the Scripture. It says here in verse 10 of Isaiah 41, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? A lot of powerful truth packed within it. We're going to try to unpackage it a little bit here today, as I want to look at, or at least I get my title from the first phrase of the verse, Fear thou not. Fear thou not. Let's learn how to fear thou not. Let's pray, and we'll get into it today. Father, thank you for this morning, this time that we have in the Word of God. And Lord, today I don't know all the needs that are present here, but Lord, at times we do go through stress, and we go through these times of great fear in our life, because of a variety of things that come at us, circumstances that are beyond our control. And whatever it is, Lord God, that's driving it, Lord, help us to see how we can begin to find some victory so that doesn't control us, that doesn't ruin our lives, so that we can have peace within. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we, as I mentioned already, live in very stressful days. I think there's been no days like the days in which we live where we are inundated with so many different things. We're inundated with the call to make so many different decisions all over the place. You know, advertising out there exists to cause you to make a decision, of course, to purchase something. Well, when you're bombarded by it wherever you go, through ads, through beeps on your phone, through billboards, everywhere you go, you're forced to make a lot of decisions all the time, whether you realize you're making it or not. And that alone causes stress. Then, of course, you've got pressures at your job, pressures amongst your family, pressures from society in general. Again, we are inundated with information coming at us at lightning speed at times, and it causes us to really be drowned in a pool of stress. Everywhere we turn as well, somebody is telling us why we should be afraid. We should be afraid of this and that, and vote this way or vote that way, support this, support that. And And in some regards, there is credence to some of the things that are certainly being expressed. As you, I have concerns about our nation. I mean, we are living in a time where our nation is up against some things it's never seen before. People are promoting things that are so desperately wicked. It's unbelievable. And the ramifications of that won't just affect this generation, but generations and generations down the road, should the Lord tarry his coming. And I understand there's concerns that way. Of course, there's things going on in the greater world that we live in, and concerns about what might be what appears to be sometimes a small skirmish can get multiple nations involved and put a lot of pressure on the world's people. And of course, we could talk about it just in our homes. You know, there's concerns. I have, of course, in the future of my family, just like you do as well. You have all these different things coming at you. And there's some credence to that. I'm not going to dismiss that. Those are common concerns that we all have, and certainly others that we have felt fear over before. The question really just comes back down to, how do I deal with it? Because it's reality. You're going to feel it. You're going to deal with it in the world in which we live. But how do I deal with it? Because if we don't deal with it, we're going to have a very hard time living and enjoying the things that God would have us to enjoy and be able to make good, righteous decisions every single day. Living in a constant state of fear is a very tormenting way to live, isn't it? If you've ever been gripped with fear, you know that it's tormenting. And the Bible addresses that. We've seen this in our series on fear, fighting fear at 6:30 in the evenings, where it says here in 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And that middle phrase there, because fear hath torment. It's very short and sweet, if you will, but it's very telling. Fear is a very tormenting way to live. You can have everything going well on in your outer life, as it were, but if you're tore up on the inside with fear, it makes all the good that's out there seem like vanity. It just torments people, and people get so tormented with fear that it can even debilitate them from even stepping outside their front door. It can get that bad for some. And obviously, with that, it's a very unhealthy way to live. How many have ever visited a doctor, or you've heard it or read about it or heard about it from doctors and things like that, that, you know, you got to manage your stress, you got to manage your fear, because if you don't, it has some very negative consequences upon even your physical being. Luke mentions in his gospel, in chapter 21, verse 26, again, we've seen this on our Sunday night services, men's hearts failing them for fear. One of the leading causes of heart attacks and stresses and strokes and all that kind of stuff is stress or fear. Stress and fear, as you probably have figured out, are related. Okay, they're together. I took this from the Mayo Clinic website, speaking of the issues of stress and fear. It said the long-term activation of the stress response system and too much exposure to cortisol and other stress hormones can disrupt almost all the body's processes. This puts you at higher risk for many health problems, including anxiety, depression, digestive problems, headaches, muscle tension and pain, heart disease, heart attack, high blood pressure and stroke, sleep problems, weight gain, and problems with your memory and the ability to focus. Imagine if you felt stressed, you have had some of these issues crop up, even at in some level. But it's no secret. Again, we live in very stressful days, and I think we all know that stress isn't good for us. I think we understand that. But the question, again, comes back to, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with it so I don't destroy my body, so I don't make decisions that would displease the Lord, that I can remain faithful but yet have joy in my soul? At 6:30 Sunday nights, I've been going through a lot of nitty-gritty details, but I wanted to give some thoughts today as well at this hour from one of the Bible's great promises found within our text. verse 10, again it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Again, this is one of the great promises of the Scripture. This is one that's people commonly will memorize amongst others, because it communicates something so helpful to us. See, God knew the human race was going to be dealing with difficult, stressful times. And Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, right before he goes to the cross, which was going to be a very stressful period of time for his disciples, you know, he didn't ignore the fact. He didn't say, "Oh, everything's going to be rosy now for you." No, he told them in John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you." In other words, what the things that he'd spoken in John 14, 15, and 16, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Let's just equate it to this, stress and fear. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. See, the Lord has a means of us finding peace that is not found in our world being perfect. And the abounding of sin in the last days in which we live brings many fearful consequences upon the human race. And even though, and sometimes it may even feel like the whole world's going to come crashing down, but may I remind us, there is nothing new under the sun. Every generation has had its stressful moments. Every generation has gone through difficult times as well. I could not imagine living in the days of World War I and World War II. I mean, there were some real threats in those days. Or some of you may have been around during the days of the Cuban Missile Crisis, when it feared that the world was on the brink of nuclear war. Or the days of the Civil War, or the days of the American Revolution, or you could go back to any war or any time period. There's always been nation rising against nation, and Jesus said that that was the way it was going to be in Matthew 24. Nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. In other words, there's going to be stressful circumstances that exist in the world. But these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In other words, despite all that, you can have peace. You know, even David, King David, had a pretty stressful life. He writes, at one time when his own son wanted to kill him, in Psalm 3, verse 1, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." I mean, he had tens of thousands of people that wanted his head. Now, I'm thankful I have not had anybody want my head like they wanted David's. At least not at this point. And maybe you have, I don't know, but I'm just saying. I'm not going to ask and you don't tell me, all right? But David, really, he had some troublous times. You read in the Psalms, were David's heart open, and you see a lot of the turmoil and troubles of the human soul and where David found his rest and assurance. And that got him through that time. David didn't have a problem-free life because he was the king. In fact, he had probably one of the most stressful lives of the Scriptures, that because of the things that he had to endure. But he found his help in the Lord. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we get into the message here. God wants to help us. Fear thou not. Because God wants to help us manage our fears so they don't cause us to crumble in life. Fear and stress have the ability to crumble and crush us and hold us back from fulfilling the things that God wants us to do. But our text is one of many precious promises from God's Word that expounds God's desire to calm the heart in regards to fear. So today we're going to examine it a little bit more closely and find some help for our souls when fear is a reality within the heart. First off, let's look at what I call the awareness of God. The awareness of God. Now, verse 10, the first phrase again says, "Fear thou not." Now, that is that's structured as a command, isn't it? Fear thou not. It's a command. And this isn't an uncommon thing in Scripture where God tells his people not to fear or stop fearing. In fact, we're in Isaiah 41. You can just go to verse 13. it comes up again. For the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Again, it's given in a way of a command. Verse 14 goes on and says again, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, let's skip to chapter 43 and verse 5. It says here, fear not, for I'm with thee. So these are very similar statements found in the scripture. In fact, the distinct phrase "fear not" comes up 63 times in the Bible, and then there's multiple amounts of derivatives of the same phrase given in different spots as well. So, of course, God doesn't obviously want us to fear. It's a command. Now we might think to ourselves, that's a great command, not to fear. But it's impossible to obey, right? It's impossible to obey. And I'll say, and I can't turn off how I feel. And I will respond this way, you're right. It is an impossible command. You can't do it on your own. What you have to do is step back a bit. What causes the fears? It's the way we think. In fact, the way we think is what affects how we feel. They're directly linked together. As we are, as we think in our hearts, so are we. That's why you can have two people encounter the very same issue. One will react one way emotionally, and you'll have another one react another way emotionally. Why? It's dependent upon how these two people think about that particular situation. Okay? So as a person thinks, so they feel. And sometimes when fear seems so instantaneous, it's because we've thought a certain way so long that the processes go so quickly, it just happens with almost unaware of. It's like our body naturally turns on the fight or flight aspect of our being. And that's what causes it. How we think has a direct impact on how we feel. Now, I can't change, and you can't change how you feel at the moment. What you have to do is start changing how you and I think. And that will begin to change how you feel. In this verse, God gives us a clear reason why we are to fear thou not. It's the phrase that follows it. For I am with thee. That's why. Say, that doesn't give me any goosebumps. I still feel it. I want to expound a little bit more on the significance of that phrase to help us understand why God is using it in the context of what we're talking about here. Because God wants us to be assured that His presence always abides with us, that we're never alone. In fact, you can go to the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says, now I'm drawing a blank. Let's go there. I think we need to see it. That may be why. Let's go to Hebrews 13. It was on the tip of my brain, and then it floated away. So I'm going to go to the book so I make sure we get it quoted right. Here we go. Verses 5 and 6. We'll look at Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly or confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The presence of Almighty God is with us. We struggle with fear oftentimes because the things that are creating the fear appear in our mind bigger than us, and yes, bigger than God. What God wants us to get is that He himself is bigger than all, and that his presence alone can drive away and will drive away the fear. See, if you've been saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, you have access to God. You have access to him. He's not the big guy in the sky anymore. He's your personal heavenly Father who communicates to you through his word and as you get to him in prayer. And you can experience the real presence of God. I'm not talking about something weird or flamboyant. I'm just talking about knowing that God is near. If you've ever had that experience, it's a wonderful thing to know that you have this enormous entity that's got your back. He's not only got your back, but he's out in front of you, if you will. And that presence, the reality of that understanding within the consciousness will remove fear. It'll melt away. Part of the struggle we have with our fears is how we view God, or view the personage of God himself. When we struggle with fear, again, we are not seeing God for who he is. In fact, the fear maker, whatever is causing the fear, to us appears much bigger, much more powerful than God himself. And that creates problems for us. The greatest thing for us to do when trying to conquer our fears is to seek to become more acutely aware and knowledgeable of the person of God himself. Seek to allow God to reveal the size of his personage to you. In fact, if you look at the chapter before chapter 41 of Isaiah that our text is in, God spends a lot of time reminding his people of the greatness of his size and ability, and that's what he builds the truths we're looking at in chapter 41 upon. Look at Isaiah 40, just probably across the page. We'll start in verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Think about what he's saying here. Who knows the size of all the things of the planet? The size of the mountains, the weight of the mountains. Do you know how much Mount Everest weighs? Do you have any clue? Well, guess what? I don't know either. And nobody does. But he does. He does. He knows how many tons it is, if you will. But he knows that. You know, he meted out heaven with a span. He's the one that stretched out the heavens. He holds water in the hollow of his hand. He can release it or he can withhold it. The Bible talks about God giving rain and withholding rain. He has the power to do that. It mentions comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. In other words, God knows how many dust particles there are in the world. Do you? I don't. Not even the greatest scientists of our time have any clue how many particles of dust there are. They can maybe give an educated guess. I don't even know that. But they would be far off. They wouldn't have a clue. God knows how many stars are in the sky, because he was the one that screwed everyone into its being, into the night sky there. So it goes on and says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? In other words, who's given God some advice? Now, we do like to give God advice sometimes, don't we? God, this is the better thing to do. And God's like, what are you talking about? In a nice way, fortunately. We like to give God advice, but you know what? God doesn't need any advice. He kind of got it all figured out. But yet we're kind of like that. But again, it's a rhetorical question proving a point. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Verse 15, but behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Think about that statement for a moment. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. Think about today the might of the United States of America. We've got some tremendous power in our military, in our technology, and things like that. It is incredible. I don't think we even begin to understand how powerful our nation is. But there's other powerful nations too. China, with as many people, India, all those people, Russia. We could go down the line of these powerful entities and nations and empires that have existed in the past. But yet, what does God say? There is a drop in a bucket. They're in a drop of the bucket. One of the greatest nations of all empires of all time, the Medo-Persian Empire, that takes place during the biblical times of the Old Testament. It got as large as from Ethiopia to India, as far as its land, its size. But God used a very small state by the name of Greece under the leadership of a man named Alexander the Great to take down an empire when the odds were stacked against them. Because God had a plan, and he worked that plan. God can take down any nation. And that's the sobering thing for our nation to remember. As it spits, as it thumbs its nose at God at times with some of the legislation that gets passed and all the things that some people are promoting today. May I say, we best not thumb our nose at Almighty God, because as a nation goes up, he can bring it down. He's got that kind of power, folks. He's a pretty mighty being, and that's what he's communicating here. It says, behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? Look at verse 25, we'll skip to. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and behold, who created these things that bringeth out their number by their host by number, who calleth them by all by names by the greatness of his might? For he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. These are some of the richest verses in Scripture that communicate the greatness, almightiness of Jehovah God. And that's the kind of God we've got to get a little bit better grip on as far as our understanding goes. Because when we see him for who he is, all those things that we think are so big and so powerful and so out of our control, we begin to realize they are certainly under his. And that he works all things together for good. And that he is working even in our negative days and in difficult times to bring about his grand plan for the world. That's pretty good to see from his word. The greatness of Almighty God. These verses tell us the supremacy of God over everything. And when we think that what he can do and what he's all based on what he's already done, it's like, wow, the things that I get so concerned about really are not that big in comparison to him. You ever flown and you ever looked down from the airplane window there, and you know, everything looks pretty small, doesn't it? It looks like little ants at times. But you got to remember, in every one of those cars you see as you fly over a city or something like that, that's a life filled with problems, issues, joys, and sorrows. And there's billions of them. Just think that God is way up there, and how small we really are. And how mighty he is. I think it's good for us to be reminded of the greatness of Almighty God. Because when we see him for who he is, it makes a big difference in who we are. A.W. Tozer was a preacher from the early part of the 20th century. He wrote this: when it comes into our minds, or what comes into our minds when we think about God, is the most important thing about us. That's powerful. Because if we see God for who he is, it will determine the decisions that we make and the course of life that we take. and how we view the world around us. When God's small, then we will define our world much differently, and we will interpret the world around us much differently. And that's a powerful statement. He goes on and says, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and a man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. He's a very deep thinker. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. You know why today people do not worship God? Is because they think so low of Him. You know why people don't go to church? Is because they don't or get hit and miss. Is because they think so low of God, and oftentimes they think so high of themselves. I'm my own God. I can determine everything that I can do. No, it's just showing. It just shows how little we think of God. The higher we think of God, the more we worship Him, because we think, wow, what a God we have. But if you're like, oh, He's not that important, or He's kind of boring, you got a pretty low view of Him, very unbiblical view. And that's what he's communicating here. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself, and the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that compose the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. In other words, the bigger you see God, the more important He is, the more you'll invest, the more you'll give, the less and the smaller we view God, the less we'll do anything with Him. But there will always be a God in your life. It just might not be the right one. Yeah, that's powerful. Quite an observation. See, if we're going to fear thou not, then we have to gain a clearer concept of who God is. Say, how do I get that? Well, Jesus put it pretty plainly. Search the Scriptures. For them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify to me. You know, that's one of the reasons we have this Old Testament reading challenge, is so that you and I can get to know God better. It's not so that we can click something off our checklist. It's not to do some kind of religious exercise. It's not to just even get a gift card. It's so that we get to know God better. Because if we don't get to know God better, then guess what? When we get flooded with all these different things that come in our life, we will not have the ability to stand. And we will struggle. And we'll have nothing to run to for help. The Scriptures reveal God to us, who He is, what He's done, so that we can put our trust in Him. And what does trust and faith do? Eradicate fear, amongst many other things. The more we get to know about God, the clearer our view is, the more aware we'll become of His abiding presence, and the smaller the fears will get. The reason God told His people not to fear is simply because I am here. I'm here. He's like the hero that rides onto the scene. All of a sudden, oh, the hero's arrived. What's great is that the hero has never left. He's always here. It's just that we don't perceive Him because we don't know Him all that well. And you don't get to know Him unless you spend time with Him. The reason God told His people not to fear is simply because I am here. And if that doesn't help us, it just simply means we need a much richer and fuller comprehension of God. We've got to get closer to Him. And that takes meaningful time in His Word. Letting God's Word speak to us as it's opened and dwelling within His presence for a while. Most people are just too busy, and that's the problem. They're just too busy. And what's scheduled gets done. If we don't schedule time with God, it won't get done. And you will find that you'll always have an excuse not to spend time with God. But then your life will start reaping the repercussions of that, because it's very natural for that to take place. It's the law of sowing and reaping. And it's meant, of course, to put us on our face to where we start seeking God again. That's how it works. Now, we can settle for the world's perceived ways of alleviating stress. And there are people that do that. Even Christian people do that. But it always costs you more and works less than less. God's people need to become more, much more acquainted with the awesomeness of the God who saved them. And when we see Him for the person He is, that's when fear naturally melts away. Well, secondly, I'm going to have to go a lot quicker than I expected, but we also get the assistance of God. Don't worry, I only have 2 points. I knew people were sweating, so I wanted to make sure that was out there. But I'll have to go a little quicker. In the rest of the verse, it communicates in light of this truth, in light of who God is. God goes on to promise His assistance to address the issue or issues surrounding our fears. And there's a few in which He does that. Number one, emotionally speaking, or within our heart. Fear often causes great despair in the heart of an individual. It's a painful emotion, one that we want to escape as quickly as possible, don't we? Because with it, a very common experience is discouragement and defeated feelings that prevent us from doing even God's most basic commands or even the most basic of our responsibilities. It robs us of inner strength. But in our verse here it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Here God tells us not to be dismayed, which means discouraged or downcast, because this great God is our God. In fact, He's my God as much as He can be yours, and is yours if you are saved here today. It's very personal. The gods of all the other religions stand very arm's length and distant, but the God of the Bible wants to stand right next to you and I, and for us to know the reality of His presence. It's very unique, unlike all the other gods that exist. All the other gods don't want anything to do with it, and they put a lot of hard things on their adherents. But God, our God is very personal. And with that personal part of Him, He desires to help you and help me because we're precious to Him. And there are a lot of verses in the Scripture that communicate the preciousness that God views us as. And He promises to strengthen the inner heart of His people. In fact, if you go back to chapter 40, right at the end, these are familiar verses. I think I preached on it not that long ago. Verse 29 through 31, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In other words, God can recharge your soul and your heart, so you don't fall and get flat. And I have had to rely on this so much at times. There's times I wake up and I'm just like, I don't want to do anything. There's times I wake up, I'm like, I don't feel like going to church. What? Yeah. I'm not the only one that feels like that? Yeah. I just don't want to act on it. Because you know something? God's far too important to me. And it should, if you're a born-again Christian, He should be far too important to you than your bed. You know what's a good idea, too, of how to get up in the morning? Go to bed at night. Heaven forbid. That's another sermon. Ephesians 3:16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know, God will strengthen your spirit and He'll help you in that regard. How does God strengthen us to help us be brought into a position of peace within? Well, as we bring our fears to the Lord, it gives God an opportunity to impart grace, which is simply a measure of His strength supernaturally imparted to the saved. It mentions in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, a peace that we don't understand can indwell our hearts. Yeah, absolutely. Your world can be up in turmoil, but you can have peace within and strength within that helps you continue to move forward. That you can't necessarily explain why it's there, but you know where it came from. It came from Him. You know, Paul mentions about dealing with an infirmity and praying that God would remove it. And that's not the verse I want. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I put 1 Corinthians. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. That's where it's at. Quickly go there. Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh that he had received that created a lot of problems for him. And he asked God in three separate occasions to remove it. But in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul goes on and says, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." But God says here, that phrase, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And sometimes God doesn't change the circumstances so that we learn how to access the grace. Do you know anything about that? The trials and the difficulties and the stressors, the fears, are there to teach you how to access grace that meets the need of the heart. It's not that you're not going to experience fear and stress. I do, just as much as anybody else. The question is, how do you handle it and deal with it? It's to get the grace that you need from Almighty God. Now, there might be some changes in the lifestyle that might need to happen too on a practical level. But I am saying today that God is there to help you and I deal with this stuff and give us grace to continue to move on so that we don't have to collapse within. It's an inner strength that God imparts through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that is in the life of a born-again Christian. And may I say this, it's often in conjunction with the comprehension of spiritual truth regarding the fear or what's causing it. One thing that I've noticed when I've had those issues and when I've had those fears and those stresses, as I begin to pray about it, God will remind me of spiritual truths from His Word about a circumstance or what is true about a circumstance. Or sometimes my mind has made things a lot bigger than what it really is. And that, I've noticed, will, at the right time, will help my consciousness relax. Now, the thing is, it may not happen right away. God may let you feel a certain way for a while to remind you or remember how badly we need Him. And He teaches us some things as we wait upon the Lord, and then He renews our strength or gives us help. And often it's in conjunction with the comprehension of spiritual truth from His Word. We have God's Word today in His book, the Bible. And it's filled with great and precious promises. You can go to it and find one. You can find several that apply to your particular circumstance. And what we can do is pray over those things, claim those promises, and God's grace will be imparted to help us deal with whatever fear it is. God will help the emotional side. He often calms the storm inside before He calms the storm on the outside. And we can find that in Him. Number two, divine intervention as well. "I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God says here, "I will help thee." As we get to know God better, we see that He is sovereign and isn't limited in any way like we are. In fact, Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So God's always got the ability to intervene in whatever it is that we're dealing with. Now, sometimes God allows the fears again to crop up so that we fall on our face before Him so that He can do a work that we never thought was possible. There are several examples of that in the Scriptures. Yet we can get easily discouraged with God, and heaven forbid, frustrated with Him, and not seek His help. And then try to cope our own way with our own methods that really does nothing better than mask the issue for a short period of time, if anything. See, God is there to help us deal with our fears, and He's got the ability to interact and intervene into certain circumstances and in certain situations so that the fears can be relieved on some capacity. You ever have something where you thought was just going to be the worst thing in the world, you're scared to death, you're nervous, stressed, and hopefully you begin to pray about it and just trust the Lord with it, and that wasn't nearly as bad as what you thought? Or maybe it was better than you expected? Yeah, of course. See, God's there. He can intervene. He's got the ability to do certain things. And maybe the reason some of this stuff has cropped up, the stress, is just simply God's trying to draw you closer to Himself so that you get to know Him in a better way. And as you get to know Him in a better way, you get helped. And then God begins to move. Oftentimes, what fear does is does put us in a position of weakness and humility, because we realize that we have no power in and of ourselves. But that's the best place to be. Like Paul said, I rejoice therefore in my infirmities. In other words, those are sometimes a good opportunity for God to work. Because he says here, I will help you. I'll strengthen you. I can intervene. You can find your hope and help in me. But it comes down to the ability to trust Him. And you can't trust Him if you don't get to know Him. And it's impossible to trust Him if you do not know Him in salvation. Today, have you ever had a time in your life when you come to the end of yourself, where you saw yourself lost on the road to hell and in need of a Savior, and you took up God's invitation to be saved by repenting of your sin and placing your faith alone in Jesus Christ? Have you had a time in your life when you did that? See, you can't access the help of God if you don't know Him in salvation. You have nothing. You have just yourself. But if you've been saved, this is accessible to you. And God wants to teach you how to get it. He wants you to know how real He is, how powerful He is, and how He's there to help, to calm the soul within, and also to work in circumstances without. Today, hopefully, we can heed the command then. Fear thou not. Fear thou not. May God help us to be able to obey it. Let's stand to our feet for a few moments. With our heads bowed.